Thank you, Brother Art. Good morning, brethren. When we were riding in this morning and the sun was shining, it reminded me of when I was growing up, and there used to be a newscaster. Now, you're probably very familiar with this, but the newscaster would come on, and they broadcast him. I think he was syndicated. And he would start the broadcast with, "It's a beautiful day in Chicago." I don't remember his name, but I do remember his opening greeting. And certainly it is a beautiful day in Chicago. And not just because the S-U-N is shining upon us this day, but even if it were not, the S-O-N in our hearts would make it a beautiful day. We would like to take a minute to thank Brother Sebastian and Sister Holly Hosu for hosting us last night, and we enjoyed very much their expert, detailed directions on how to get to their house. And we followed them to a T, and we arrived just like we should have. And the weather cooperated, even though it looked like it was not going to for a little while there, and we came across some snow showers and some ice in Indiana, but we kept on heading west, and we ran out of it by the time we got to the dry roads of Illinois. We do bring you the love of your brethren in the Wilmington Chesapeake City Ecclesia, and also our son and daughter-in-law, Brother Sean and Sister Rebecca Armstrong from Connecticut, and also Sister Mary Geisinger, asked to have her love sent along, as well as Brother David and Sister Marcia Hawk. We hadn't thought about the manna text for today and how it might fit in with the lesson that we have as well, but it certainly does, and it was a very nice way to begin our morning together. Our spiritual vision. You know, sight, being able to see, is a very precious thing. I think we would all agree with that. It's a gift from God. Just ask someone who is blind, who cannot see. Or better yet, ask someone who once could see and has lost the ability to see, because now they have the comparison, don't they? We all know some who have had their sight improved by modern technology. I have a pair of glasses on. Many of you do. Some of you have correction by contact lenses. And we know that also the laser technology and other technologies of today are there to improve the vision and improve our being able to see and the health of our eyes. Sight is defined as the act of seeing or perception by the eyes. Now, there are some terms that we use to help describe what kind of vision we have. There are those who are farsighted, and in the case of our natural vision, that's not always good because it means that you probably need correction for another vision. They have good distant vision, though. Those who are nearsighted have good close-up vision, but they're going to need help with distance. And so there are some of us that need help in both ways, and so we have on bifocals, so we can see both close up and far away. Other terms that we use sometimes describing how we see are foresight and even hindsight. Now, these terms, while referring to our natural vision, how we see, have another application as well, having to do with our mind's eye. And so then our secondary definition, and actually become more important really than the natural vision, would be our mental vision or perception, our understanding of a matter or a situation from the mind's perspective. We are reminded in Genesis 3:7, where it says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons," or things to gird about. Now, we know that Adam and Eve both possessed natural vision. They could see. There was no indication that they did not have this natural vision. So what was it that changed here? Well, their mental perception, their understanding of their situation. And we know God elaborates a little bit on that further on in the third chapter, in the 22nd verse, where he says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil." So Adam and Eve had a greater awareness now. It wasn't one necessarily that that the Lord had in mind for them, although we know that in the long range plan that God knew that sin was going to enter in and that they were going to, mankind was going to experience the results of that sin. In Revelation 1:7, we have another example where we read, "And behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him." Now we know the word here for see is optimi. It's the Strong's 3700. It has both thoughts of being able to see ocularly, but also to be able to see with our mental perception. And we know that there, some of our Christian friends do place a literal interpretation upon this, don't they? They believe that they are actually going to be able to see physically our Lord return. But we know that the true thought on that, based upon this and other scriptures, is the fact that they will be able to perceive that he is present and not ocularly see him. Only perhaps by the events that are taking place that describe that return. That in that way they will be able to see, but not physically see our Lord. Our Lord said to his disciples, "The world seeth me no more, but you will see me." So if we go to our secondary definitions on some of our terms then, we would think about someone who is farsighted, then becomes someone who has prudent judgment or foresight. And foresight, which is closely related, would become someone who has thoughtful regard or provision for the future. Now, we know some simple examples of that might be whether it's this time of the year or whether it might be hurricane season or whatever. If there's a storm coming, we have to make provisions for that, don't we? In some parts of the country, it even means boarding up your residence so that the storm won't have the devastating effects. It could also mean as little as going out and bringing in provisions so there'd be enough there to weather the storm. We know that for parents in preparing for their children, for their future education, one of the things that many do is to put away some resources that when the children become of age, that those resources will be there to provide their education. Spiritually speaking, we know the scriptures indicate to us that by prayer and supplication, we are to know the Father's will and to be able to accomplish that will in our daily lives. More, we will talk about more on this a little bit later, but we know that there is a provision for our future that we need to put in place now in our consecrated lives. Someone then who would be nearsighted or short-sighted would be having a lack of this foresight. Now, hindsight is another term that's used sometimes in our discussion, and it's the ability to see after the event what should have been done. Anybody been there before? Yes, we have. There's a saying that hindsight is 20/20. I'm not sure that that's entirely true, because we wouldn't make some of those same mistakes over again if it were. But we sometimes say, if I only had another chance. If I had known then what I know now. So perhaps if we had a little more foresight or forethought, we would not have to rely quite so much upon our hindsight. Something came to my mind as we were thinking about what should have been done after it had already passed. You know, there's, I know that I have been remiss, and I'm sure I'm not the only one, but there are opportunities for service to our brethren and to our Lord that we let go by, or we see them after the fact. And it helps us if we are able to be more aware, be more sensitive to certain situations and experiences, that then we can see them before they go by us. And certainly visiting our brethren is one of those opportunities that sometimes are missed. We know that we've all had missed witness opportunities, and sometimes those are good because they encourage us to be more aware next time and we don't miss the next opportunity. And sometimes it has to do with our character development. We get by an experience and we realize that we should have done this or we should have done that. We would have been better prepared for that experience. And I'm sure there are times when words go out of our mouth that we cannot recuperate. We cannot bring them back. And so it's an experience, though, that helps us be more aware and more careful the next time we are faced with a similar situation. And then we think about someone who is blind or blindness, and this is without the power of sight, unable to see. And certainly a secondary thought of that would be, other than our blindness to our natural eyesight, would be not able or willing to notice or to understand or to judge properly, or a disregard for evidence before us, or even a disregard for sound logic. Now, there's one other term that we'll consider at this time, and that's the thought of retrospect. And, of course, it's closely related to this, but it also describes a way of seeing, a looking back upon or thinking about things past. And we know that, brethren, ever since that we've been meeting with the brethren, that there have been certain times of the year that we've used in particular to reflect back upon the previous, usually year or maybe less sometimes. And the beginning of the finishing of an old year and the beginning of a new year certainly is a time that we do this. And while we make New Year's resolutions, and sometimes we get discouraged because we don't seem to be able to keep them as we would want to, yet the encouragement is that make them anyway and keep trying to fulfill those New Year's resolutions. And I know in talking with a brother recently, he was resolving again this year to go through the Bible in the year. And he's tried it several times and hasn't gotten all the way through, but he was resolving this year to do it again, and he was doing better at it. So we can make progress along these lines. Certainly, the anniversary of our consecration to sacrifice is a time that we reflect back, and sometimes also the time that we're entering into shortly here, the memorial season, is always a time that we can reflect back. But really any time is a proper time that we can look back upon our activities and our conduct and to see how we can correct this and how we can adjust it. And we can approach this certainly from a positive attitude, saying, well, looking at how the Lord has been leading us, lo, these many days or weeks or even years sometimes as we reflect upon our lives, to see how our Heavenly Father has been guiding and directing us in the affairs of our life, how he has been providentially overruling here or providentially overruling there, to give us the experiences that we need. And of course, you're more familiar with this thought than certainly I am. It's come to me in a later time. I did not know Sister Sunbaum, and I know some of you or many of you did, but she had the phrase that she used, our experiences are worth a million or millions. Don't waste a one of them. And so all of our experiences are precious to us. Well, the Apostle Paul gives us direction also along those lines in 2 Corinthians 13:5, where he tells us to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith or not. And we know the word examine there has the thought of to test or to prove, to try. And so we want to test against that perfect standard that we know, as to how we are making progress in the narrow way. And another thought is in 1 Corinthians 11:28, where he says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." And so we know that this is a particular thought, or a particular time of the year, a season of the year, that the Apostle Paul was addressing here. In 1 Corinthians 11:31, the Apostle Paul uses the word judge in the King James Version, in the King James. In the Berkeley Version, he uses the word scrutinize. And so we should, if we scrutinize our own actions and activities, then we are not going to be judged of the Lord. And so we want to, as much as we can, make those corrections that the Heavenly Father has to make the least corrections upon us. In this process of developing this mental vision, we are developing here also our spiritual vision, are we not? In reprint 5258, it's a reprint about our spiritual vision. And just one point that we would like to glean from there is that our spiritual vision is proportionate to our heart purity. Isn't that a beautiful thought? And so as we're growing more Christ-like in our character, as our hearts are becoming more pure by the pure words of truth, then our spiritual vision is going to become more clear as well. Now we know that the world of mankind can have good or bad natural vision. The world of mankind can also have a reasonably good degree of mental vision in thinking about planning for the future and planning ahead. But there is a difference here also between the world of mankind and the Lord's people, consecrated Christians. Because we know that the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:12 that we have something else to help us with our understanding and with our mental vision. Now, just quote the 12th verse there. Actually, there's a series of verses that are very good. But the 12th verse says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And see, so we know then the power of God's Holy Spirit upon us, not only begetting us to a new nature, that we would be able to strive for that prize of the high calling, which would give us the divine nature as our Lord and Savior has received, but we know that that Spirit is also upon us in our daily activities to help us, to guide us, to help us not only understand the Word, you know, understanding God's word, understanding his plan, is only part. If we do not apply what we're learning there, then it becomes useless, doesn't it? So, and sometimes the hardest part is not the gaining of the knowledge or the understanding, but it's actually putting it into practice in our daily lives. And so we have God's Spirit to help us with our spiritual vision to accomplish this. We are reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew 5:8, where he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Our judgment from God will be concerning the purity of our minds, our hearts, the purity of our intentions, our will, that we have completely given over our will to know and to do the will of our Heavenly Father. When we think about our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus dealing with us, what is one of the first things that comes to your mind? Excuse me. Is it the thought of thankfulness? To be thankful, to have thanksgiving to our great God and Father and to our Lord Jesus? In Psalm 100, verse 4, we read, Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. And another one to add to that is in Psalm 13:6. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Are there any of us here? Is there anyone here today who feels that the Lord has not dealt bountifully with you? What are the things that we are thankful for? Well, there are many. We could go around the room, couldn't we? And we probably would not exhaust the list that could be mentioned. Certainly life itself. Certainly the calling from darkness to the marvelous light. Certainly where we are in this life as far as being able to provide for our families and to be able to contribute to the Lord's people and how they are putting forth the message of truth and to help our brethren even financially that way. You know, it's one thing to pray to have riches. We know we're not supposed to do that. But it's entirely another thing to give thanks to our Heavenly Father for whatever he has placed in our position. And we know that whatever he has given us, that he makes us stewards over all those resources, whether it is our temporal resources or whether it is our understanding of his word. All those resources we then become stewards over. And of course, then with stewardship also comes what? Responsibility, exactly. And so here again, it's not the vow, it's how shall we pay that vow. It's not realizing what we do have, but it's how do we fulfill that responsibility as being good stewards. So there are many things. Our travels here, we are thankful for our safe travel to be with you this weekend. Okay, and another blessing that we're thankful for is just to be with you, to see your faces and to have the fellowship. And so being able to get out to whether it's our Sunday meetings or be able to get to conventions, to be able to have an opportunity of activity in the Lord's service, to go out tracting, to do. There are many things that we can thank our Heavenly Father for. And of course, there's some things that we have been able to do at one time in our life. And then later on, we're not able to do those things. And you know what? I've talked to some brethren, and they really, I think it wasn't important when they were having the opportunities. But when you have the opportunity, and then that's taken away from you for one reason or another, and you no longer have that, then you really miss being able to do those things. And of course, the Lord opens up other doors. There's no inactivity from the standpoint of the Lord's people. There's always something for us to do. Well, as we think about other experiences, we are reminded in being able to see, we are reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew 13:13-17. That's the account, and we're just going to refer to that, where he says, where Jesus is talking to the Israelites of his day, and he's talking to them, as we know, in parables, because not all were to understand then, but only those whose heart desire and heart intent had the ability to see and to understand. But it was in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 6:9, where he said, seeing they see not, hearing they hear not, they did not understand what was taking place before their eyes. But to his disciples, Jesus said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear. The blessedness then, dear friends, upon the disciples is just as true now as it was then. Blessed are our eyes, for they see. The Apostle Paul was also led to write in Romans 11:25 and also in 2 Corinthians 3:14 about the blindness upon Israel. Here's the thought of blindness again, because they did not understand what they were going through. They did not understand the situation of their day. And it covers Israel that until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. But we know that the King James says blindness in part. And so it wasn't that they were completely blind, but we know that but it was as a veil over their face, that they couldn't see the glorious gospel of Christ. And so they missed a great blessing. Although we know that that veil is in the process of being lifted, and we know that however long it is before it's completely lifted, it's going to be a lot sooner than when we first heard about that veil being lifted, because the time is drawing closer when Israel will be able to see. And they will be able to, as the Revelation 1:7 verse said, those who pierced him will be able to see and understand. In 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, the fourth verse, you could probably quote it for me. We are told how the God of this world has blinded men's minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. John 1:5 refers to a time similar also, where it said, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now we know that John uttered those words in Jesus' first advent, and certainly they were true. But we know that that verse is also true today, that blindness is upon the world. How has the adversary been able to keep the world in this blinded condition? Well, we know that he has used different tactics, hasn't he? He uses fear as one of those ways to keep people in bondage. He uses superstition. He'll use errors and deceit. There's nothing that's beyond his capability or ability to those whose minds are allowed to or given over to being influenced by him. False doctrines and theories are all part of his tactics. He goes about as a roaring lion, devouring those whom he will. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, we read that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And so we are not surprised then that one of the tactics he uses is taking darkness and making it light, and taking light and making it darkness. And there are many examples of how he has done that through the years. In reprint 5797, we'd like to quote a short paragraph from there. Originally, man had a clear eye. Okay, we know Adam and Eve had a clear eye when they were created. Mental as well as physical. We know that because God gave Adam a commission, didn't he? Be fruitful, Adam and Eve. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. And so in that perfect condition, they would have had that understanding. But we know that by reason of sin, his man's discernment of right and wrong has been blurred, and some are totally blind to the deeper and the spiritual things. Satan's blinding, deceiving influence is upon all except the true church. He is not only opposed to God, but to all mankind. And not only does he oppose God and is a hater of God and does not want to worship God, but he also desires to keep anyone else from doing that as well. And I believe in Jesus' first advent, I believe the scribes and the Pharisees were accused of this very same thing. Not only did they not want to believe in the Messiah, but they did not want others also to see the Messiah in their day. Now we know that throughout, from the first advent, throughout the gospel age, that Satan has certainly been alive and well, and he has performed these deceptions and kept the world of mankind and actually Christendom as well in this condition of bondage. We know at the end of that age, we have a scripture in Revelation 3:17, where, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Brings us to that seventh stage of the church, the Laodicean church. You know, it has blindness also as one of the ailments that befall her. She thought that she was rich when she was really poor and blind and naked. She was blind to her condition, to her character. She was blind to her location in God's plan. Just as natural Israel was blind to our Lord's presence at his first advent, so Christendom was and is to a great extent blind to his presence now. What a wonderful benefit to our spiritual vision, brethren, to know that the Lord is here now. He's not on his way. You know, Brother Peter Coleman used to give that example in a class when we were studying this, and he said, when I was growing up in Greece, and he said, if I was sitting in, he said, if the teacher was calling roll, he said, I'd better be there. So when she called Peter Coleman, he said, Parousia. He said, I'd better be there in my chair and not on the way to school. And so we know that our Lord is here now. What benefit is that to us? It's a great benefit, is it not, to have our spiritual vision open, to see the blessing, to know that everything that is going on now in the world is not going on so haphazardly. Where would we be if we thought it'd be like a school bus of children going down a hill and they're all waving out the school bus and you look and there's no driver? Now, we have a driver. We have someone who is in charge. Our Lord and Savior has returned. And we know that when we hear that knock, if we open our hearts to him, if we open the door to our hearts, what has he promised to do? To come in and to sit down and to sup with us. And he's the one, we don't feed him. The thought he sups with us is he brings us that spiritual nourishment, that understanding that we need. And so when we think about what he has brought to us, here again, we could go around the room, couldn't we? And we could probably name those precious truths. And there might be some overlapping, but we know that some would include the thought of the blindness that was upon the Laodicean church and is upon that nominal part of that church that continues, certainly is the blindness about his return. The blindness about the times of restitution beginning. They don't see that as having begun yet. I'm not even sure if they understand what times of restitution are, because if you don't believe that the world is going to be restored to what it was formerly before Adam and Eve sinned, then you're not looking for anything in that way to be restored back to what it was. Just the thought of the harvest. If we didn't know we were in a harvest, and of course we know that it's not quite like it was back in Brother Russell's day, but has anybody told us that the harvest is over yet? No. So if we didn't know there was a harvest, then we wouldn't be knowing what to do, would we? So we wouldn't know that we had to keep on witnessing to find the wheat. Even though it becomes harder to find the wheat, yet I think the thought is that how much more precious is that kernel of wheat that we do find. And certainly God's true character. To understand God's true character. How has his character been maligned? Well, just one of the ways in which his character has been maligned is to attribute to him that thought of eternal torment. We know that that is a God-dishonoring doctrine. And we know that not everybody agrees to that. We know that there have been those who come into the truth, and when we talk to them, or we talk to them about when they finally see that the God is a God of love, and they've said, I could never understand when I'm sitting and listening to my Baptist preacher preach how this God of love could also be a God of torment. They could never put that together. And so they don't have to now. They can put it together properly, can't they? And they know that God is not a God of torment. Even the high calling to Christ Jesus, What a precious truth that is. I think one of the hardest concepts for the world of mankind to understand today is why God permits evil. Would we agree to that? Especially when they see, well, just the sin and degradation that's in the world. But now this nation has been faced with something else since 9/11, haven't they? And people have a hard time dealing with that. And what happened in Chicago recently, that devastating fire, Chicago's not alone. You know that it also happened in Rhode Island. And so people have a hard time understanding why a God of love would allow something like that to happen. On our trip out here, we stayed with Sister Lois's mother's cousins and had a very nice visit. And they're very nice people, and they do things. They go to help out where there's been tragedies, where there's been floods or hurricanes, and they help build up the area and do those kinds of things. And they're Christian. They go to church on Sunday. But in talking with Cameron's wife, Donabelle, we got talking about this thought of why God permits evil. And of course, in talking about it, she said, it's a hard thing to understand. But she said, one thing that they've kind of concluded is that God allows that because then it allows all the good people to get together and to help those that have the need. Well, that's a good thought, isn't it? That is a good thought. It's an admirable thought. But in our discussions, we talked about some other things. We talked about why God is allowing this to happen, why man is allowed to go through all this this trouble and the trials and the difficulties that they're having, and the purpose for that, that they will have that as a basis for their experience when justice and righteousness, the foundation of God's throne, are put before them, and they will be able to make that comparison between what this was here and now what is being offered, and to say, I don't want a part of that anymore. And so they will be able to then make the proper decisions that will help them. I didn't think he'd be up here that soon at all. I'll hurry along. The Apostle Peter has given us a prescription for proper character development. You know, we go to the eye doctor, you know, we expect a prescription that we can take to the optometrist, and then we'll be able to see better. Well, we'll just refer to those verses in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10. They're very familiar to us, the add-tos of our faith. But we know that it also talks about if these are not followed properly, there's a blindness there. It shows how our vision will be impaired. And we'd like just to refer to the 9th verse where it says, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And we know that the word blind there is from Strong's 5185, and it's the thought of opaque. Now, opaque is where there's light can come through, but you can't see the details. And so there might be some light coming through, but the details are not seen. And so they don't see the deep things. They cannot see the details. And cannot see afar off is the thought of to shut the eyes or to blink or to see indistinctly. So there's a prescription here, and the Apostle Peter then goes on to say that even after he talks about this caution here, he says, then wherefore, the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And so we have that prescription that we need to follow. Just a couple last thoughts in closing. We know that there was a sister in our class when discussing God's precious truths. She always had, many times she used the expression, how they dovetail together, how they fit together. And you know, the thought of dovetailing is where those joints are specifically cut and framed, formed, so that they would fit together. So fitting is a very appropriate thought. But there's another thought there. Why is a dovetail joint used? It's used so it won't come apart. And so the truth then is so beautiful because it fits together. But it's so beautiful also because it will not come apart. And when we think of the truth as building blocks, you know, it used to be, hey, Dad, can you help me build the box? And now it's, hey, Grandpa, can you come over and help me build with these blocks? And so we get the blocks, and we put the blocks out like this, a row of them. And then we take another block, and we put up on top, and we do that until we get to the one block up on top. And then if another little grandson doesn't come along and knock that all down quickly, we have the chance of talking with the older one and saying, now, try taking one of those blocks out. Go ahead, just try taking one of those blocks out. And you know, you can't take one of those blocks out without affecting the others. And that's how the truth is also. If we try to remove one of those precious doctrines of truth, it's going to affect the others as well. And so we are given those precious truths to hold on to. And as someone had mentioned in one of the earlier comments, they said that there is a responsibility to our stewardship. In finally closing, we'd just like to offer this one other quote from that article, 5258, spiritual vision proportionate to heart purity. And it quotes there also Isaiah 52:11, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Here again, the responsibility. Those who bear the vessels of the Lord's house would have a special force and influence at the present time. The kingdom of God is in process of erection. The purer the person, the more surely will he get the target. Will he be the target? Speckled birds are more a mark for the huntsman than are others. All who are bearing the vessels of the Lord's house are special targets for the fiery darts of the wicked one. Whoever the wicked one touches receives a measure of injury. And there is a measure of culpability in the individual before he is touched. To whatever extent one becomes defiled, unclean, in that proportion, he would not be fit to be entrusted with the vessels of the Lord's house. In proportion as their hearts are clean, their spiritual vision is clear. Let us all help one another, brethren, as we go on day after day to help each other have a clear spiritual vision and have hearts that are pure. May the Lord add his blessing.